Today's message is entitled The Cross, God's Divine Intersection. And I want to remind you that as we tie all this together, it's within this sermon series, Worldliness, Humility, and the Cross. You remember this verse, perhaps you can say it with me now. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The last thing I said from this pulpit 2 weeks ago was that loving the world is out, and doing the will of God is in. If our eyes are not to be on the world, where should they be? And I would declare that our eyes should be on the cross. I can personally testify, if my eyes are kept on the cross, I'm not nearly as drawn by the world. But if I will get my eyes on the world, the power of the cross is not nearly as strong in my life. There's an amazing scene in the Scripture. It comes from John chapter 19, and it says, near the cross of Jesus stood His mother. I mean, that in itself is awesome. I don't mean good. I mean inspires awe. Amazing. You know, somehow your mom sticks with you through the thick and the thin, right? I mean, there was that woman that bore that little boy, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. She did not forsake him. She did not run. When all the disciples except John apparently couldn't take it. And in John 19 it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister and Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother from the cross, can you imagine this scene? And the disciple whom he loves standing nearby, that's John himself. From the cross, Jesus spoke and he said, dear woman, here is your son. Transferring his sonship to John. And to the disciple he said, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. I can't imagine the intensity of feeling. I can't imagine that scene was indelibly printed in their minds. And those words spoken to them from the cross probably resounded over and over and over for the rest of their lives. There's no doubt that Jesus spoke to them from the cross, and there's no doubt that Jesus has spoken to us from the cross. Now I said, when I keep my eyes on the cross, the world is not such a draw, and when I have my eyes on the world, the cross is not nearly as powerful. The Hebrew writer said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so you see, scripturally, the Holy Spirit through the Hebrew author says, you want to stick close to God's will and not so be drawn to the world, Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, was crucified. See Him on the cross. So let us further consider the cross. For certain, the cross for some people is an object of derision. It's mocked. Just like in the Scripture, Jesus on the cross. Oh, so you're the Son of God? If you are and have such power, why don't you come down off of that cross? Why don't you save yourself? And in derision, they made a sign and put above Him, King of the Jews. But I don't think we have to go to the scene at Calvary to experience or hear or see derision for the cross. I think the cross motivates people. For some, it's an attraction, and for some, it detracts. It causes them to go the other way. They have to do something with that cross, and for some, they would rather spit at it than surrender to it. For certain, for some, it's the subject of division. Jesus promised that because of the cross, families would be divided. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Because of the message of the gospel, sons and daughters will turn against their parents and parents against their children, and there would be that division. And certainly the cross brings division today. Because you believe that Jesus has spoken to you from the cross, I'm sure, at least there should be, it's a must, that some people prefer not to hear your message and believe your beliefs and kneel as you kneel. But today I don't want to talk so much about the cross being an object of derision or the subject of division. I'd like for us to consider it to be the turning point of decision. The cross does something, as I said, and we need to learn to see the cross as God's divine intersection. It's shaped like a crossroads, right? I imagine that's why a crossroads is called a crossroads, because of the intersection. And I'm reminded that every crossroads is a point of decision. You come to that four-way stop, you can go right, left, straight ahead, or do a U-turn, but you've got to do something when you come to the crossroads. And I believe that the cross is the spiritual intersection of our lives. And so this week and next, I want to speak about, you know, what you and I have done when we've come to the intersection. So today I want to speak about one thing, and it is this, that the cross is God's divine intersection of my salvation. The cross spells life interrupted. And if your life hasn't been interrupted by the cross, then you have not met Jesus. If you've just added Christianity to all that you already possess philosophically or mentally, or, you know, how you carry yourself spiritually and say, yeah, that's, Jesus is just okay with me, then you've not met Jesus. The cross must offend to be useful. Life interrupted. That's a good way to describe the cross-filled life interrupted. I've heard the testimony over and over, and you have too. I was just going along as normal, and then suddenly I found myself at this point where I had this crisis, and I knew that I had to turn one way or the other. And your testimony probably is like that, where I knew it was time. I went along as if I had all my ducks lined up and everything was going to be the way I wanted it to be, and suddenly I had to make a decision. Mark 10:45 tells us about that divine intersection, the spiritual crossroads in every person's life. And Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And then the last part of that verse, "And to give His life as a ransom for many." He gave His life as a ransom for many, including you. Now, when we say the word ransom, I think a good question to ask would be, why do I need to be ransomed? I mean, the word ransom is a word found in the language of slaves and criminals and enemies. Ransom represents a price to be paid for having been kidnapped. But you need to understand that the message of the cross is that you are, and we are, all spiritual captives. See, naturally, we are spiritual slaves. Naturally, we are the enemies of the cross. Naturally, we are held hostage by the criminal works of the devil. That's the picture the Bible paints. And I hope you would be asking, why is that? Why is it by nature that I'm already a sinner? Why is it by nature I'm already a slave to sin? Why is it by nature that I'm a captive of the devil? Why is it by nature, you see, that I turn against God? And it's all true because of one thing. It is by sin, it is through sin, it is because of sin that there's this natural enmity between the cross and each of us. And that's why when the cross is presented in our lives, we have to go one way or the other. Sin is the problem. And see, the Scripture teaches we can sin by living as if God doesn't exist. We can sin by knowing His commands and choosing not to follow them. We can sin by trying to keep His commands and failing to keep them. Why, the Scripture says we can sin by just knowing what we ought to do and choosing not to do it. No outright action needed. It's easy to sin. And sin has its penalty. Plenty of trouble comes with sin. I think everybody here could testify to that. Wouldn't you agree? Has sin brought some consequence in your life? Maybe not even your own sin. Maybe the sin of your parents has brought some consequences in your lives. Perhaps the sins of your children have brought consequences into your lives. Perhaps the sin of your spouse or the crowd you run with has brought consequence in your life. Sin causes plenty of trouble. But the worst consequence of sin is an eternal consequence. And the eternal consequence is that sin has the power to separate people from God forever. And that we are naturally captives and slaves to sin. That doesn't sound necessarily fair to us, but I found over the years it doesn't necessarily have to sound fair to us to be true. It's the truth about the spiritual condition of man. And even the best of people, who never set out to do anything wrong and normally are the nicest people, have yet fallen short of God's glory. Even when they simply know something they should do and refuse to do it, it's a sin. So I today simply want to bring you to that crossroads, as I guess the best words in a frail human can try again. What do you think of the cross? And sin, and salvation, and the ransom. Well, I think first of all we must realize it. That is to say, make it a reality in our own lives, to admit, I agree with God. Have you realized that in your life? Is it so in your life? Would you agree that you have been bound by sin and you are trapped by sin? I really think that sometimes the church has not done justice to God's holy word. And that we simply want to get through the formula one more time and the routine one more time and get the same common response one more time. And last night I attended a church game supper with some fellows from church, and they passed out a commitment card at the end, and everyone at our table very quickly filled it out and said, I'm already a Christian. And that may be true, but I didn't think much about, have I really done this? And I should have. But it's just sort of a trite thing. Yep, I've done that. And so I would ask you, no matter who you are, how long you've gone to church, how long you've claimed to be a Christian, just ask again, do I realize the depth and the power of sin? That it is a trap and it binds me up. And even after salvation, deliverance from the penalty of sin, we still deal with sin all the time. We are not delivered from the presence of sin while we yet live on this earth. See, the penalty is gone, but the power and the presence are still there. And someday, see, we'll be completely delivered, even from the presence of sin. So it is a message yet for those of us who have believed, but know that there's no way out except what Mark taught us. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to become a ransom price from the spiritual evil that kidnapped us soon after creation. Sin and the power of sin and the reality of sin are important. But how about the responsibility to respond? See, people could make a case, now wait a minute. You told me by nature I am a sinner. I'm captive to sin. And now you're telling me I have a responsibility for being a sinner. And I would say, well, in a way, but not really. What I'm telling you is that you were born with a sin nature because all of mankind is held captive by the devil since the fall of man. We are born to sin. But I am telling you that you are responsible to accept or reject God's ransom for your soul. You might say, that doesn't seem fair. You might say, I never had a chance to try it the other way. And I would say, that's right. We're born with a sin nature. We inherited it from Adam and Eve. And I might say, because this is a spiritual battle, criminals who kidnap kids aren't necessarily concerned about with what's fair. And when the devil took us captive, he doesn't care if it's fair or not. So it's more like this. We are warned by God that if we don't accept His ransom, then no other way back to Him will be found. I think this makes the picture clear. If you're in your car driving on the freeway and you go to get off the freeway, and as you go up the ramp, there's a big sign that says, danger, do not enter, wrong way. And there's a policeman there trying to wave you down to get you to turn around because you're getting off on an on-ramp. And you choose not to heed. And you have an accident and you die. Whose fault is it? Is it the policeman's fault? The highway department's fault? The car manufacturer's fault? No, it would be your fault. Because you refuse to heed the warning. And today, perhaps there's even one who keeps playing games with God. Who would rather try to explain away the Bible and the truth of God's Word and keep going the wrong way rather than turn around. See, that's what God did when He sent Jesus Christ. He said, stop! He said, make a U-turn. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. There's a way to make this work. So you see, by nature we are sinners, but we are held responsible to accept or reject God's way out. How do we do that? Interestingly, the Bible says that once we realize it, admit we're sinners, and we are ready to accept that responsibility, it says this, we need to repent from it. And you know what that word repent means? It actually means to turn around. So we come to the divine intersection of the cross, and we realize I've been going the wrong way all my life. I've been walking away from God. And the Scripture says it's now time to turn toward God. To make that U-turn on the highway of our spiritual journey. We're driving fast and furious in the wrong direction. And God says, hey, you're going the wrong way. Just turn around and come toward me. And the sign? Here's your sign. The cross of Jesus Christ. So the Scripture says, have you heard it? Do you believe it? Are you ready to turn around? So the Bible would teach us then to believe, to receive Christ as Savior, Lord, into our lives. To believe and repent and obey. We cannot separate biblical faith from biblical response. We cannot separate biblical faith and response from obedience. When Jesus is Savior, He is Lord. Now, I'd like to say, do you believe it? Would you receive Him into your heart today? And let's have a little prayer. I'd like to say, do you believe it? Would you come up and say you believe it? And let's bury you in Christian baptism. But I know this much. Unless you're ready to deal with God at His divine intersection, none of those outward things would mean a thing. So I will say this. If you find yourself coming to God's divine intersection, He's instructed us which way to turn. And that's toward Him and not from Him. And that is to say, to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And obey Him, beginning with Christian baptism, and follow His commands, and serve Him in His church, but not from a hands and feet perspective, from a heart perspective, from the inside out, because the Bible teaches then that the ransomed become the transformed. And we'll spend more time there next week. There's a new man that comes when we turn in God's direction. We are reborn. Today, I just want to bring you to the intersection. And do you see? You can turn to the left or to the right. You can go straight ahead or you can turn to God. Whatever you see, your free will lead you to do. So next week I'll be talking about this, that the cross does not have a one-time effect in our lives. The cross is God's divine intersection of my sanctification. That's my day-to-day holiness. You want to know why I don't leave my wife? I mean, I don't think about that often, but if I did, you know why I don't leave her? Because of the cross. Do you know why I don't give up on people? It's not because you're not idiots. I'm one too. It's because of the cross. Do you know why I don't live immorally? Do you know why I take a stand on righteousness? Do you know why I'm willing to become unpopular for the sake of the truth? It's because of the cross. If I could hide that cross, I could live a different way. And so could you. So see, men, you guys out there that are thinking, I'm going to leave her. Or ladies, you're thinking about it done. You go before the cross and you stand beside Jesus' mother. And you see if you can reject what God has done. And I don't think you can, and I'll spend more time there next week. And then I want us to see this next week, that the cross is God's divine intersection for the church. That if the church is not cross-centered, it is not the church. But I want to say a few more things about the cross being the divine intersection of your salvation. Have you come to that crisis point, to that intersection in your life where you will decide yea or nay? The reason people can hear the truth about God's ransom through the cross and never change is that they love their sin more than they love God. That's just flat out true, isn't it? And do you know if you'll love God or your sin more? Do you know how you can know? You love the one the most, that you obey the best. Which do you love more, your sin or your God? In reference to money, Jesus said this, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." But that principle is true about everything, not just money. Get this in your head, you cannot have two masters. You cannot love the world and love the Father. That's what John tells us. And we've learned that over and over again. If you try to love two masters, you'll end up loving one and you'll end up hating the other. Whichever one calls your name the loudest. So do you love the Father or do you love the sin of the world more? I said the reason people can hear the truth about God's ransom through the cross and never change is that they love their sin more than they love God. And then I want to say people don't want to hear the gospel because people don't want to change. It's in our nature. You ever notice how the Bible makes some people recoil? It's amazing. You can be in a conversation and just say, you know, the Bible says, and you... That's like throwing a cup of cold water on some people. They just have an effect. It's because the crisis is in their life. And they're accepting or rejecting while they're processing. You know, I think it's sad. Even some churchgoers don't like to talk too much about the Bible. Don't want to hear about it again. But you see, people don't want to change. And if you think about it, it makes some sense. People don't want to be born again because they sort of like who they are. They found a pretty good way to make it through. And if their eyes are on the world and not on the cross, it makes all kinds of sense, right? My way works. And I'm having success and you know, I've done a pretty good job and then I'll die and leave something behind to my kids. But the Bible said that's not reality, the Bible would say. So you can't go home to heaven unless you are born again. Lots of people want to live in the darkness because the darkness is safer. It's more like home. Any of you who have come from a life of carousing would know exactly what I'm talking about. You slept all day and you ran all night. And pretty soon you didn't like the daylight. The daylight was a disturbance in your life. Normally you had to put on your sunglasses to go outside, right? And it's true spiritually that darkness seems safer. And the light is a threat to the comfortable man who hides out in the shadows of the darkness. And see, that cross is that intersection that says, turn the lights on bright, let's deal with it once for all and get it all washed out. So realize this, God does not send anyone to hell. We send ourselves there. Because we're getting off on the on-ramp and He says, don't do that. We say, I'll do it anyhow. We make a choice to not obey. Get it in your head. God does not want to judge. He wants to rescue you and I. God is not responsible for our sin. We are responsible for our sin. For sure, sin makes people do stupid things. There's no doubt about it. And that's why the Bible is basically a book of redemption, because people have always done stupid things that lead to eternal separation. And God is constantly saying, hey, turn around, turn around, turn around. God has always, everywhere, for everyone, stood to redeem people from their stupidity and its result. So here's the truth. People are not naturally lost. People are naturally separated from God. People are naturally guilty and lonely and afraid to die. People are naturally on their way to hell. But because of the cross, through God's divine intervention at His divine intersection, the cross, people are supernaturally found. They are supernaturally united with God. They are supernaturally free and secure and no longer afraid to die. Through the same crossroads, people are supernaturally on their way to heaven. And see, this is the job of the church, to tell the story of the cross over and over and over again. Because it's the only thing by which we can be redeemed. Because by Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom price, God says, would you come to me through Him? Would you come to that intersection and come to me, not away from me? See, I think for many people, they're trying to humanly live a divine life. But through the Scripture, we see that we can divinely live a human life by being transformed. Because of God's provision and His offer to rescue you, you can live that divinely human life. You've tried it your way. Would you try it His? See, the plea of the cross is, will you let God carry you? See, will you let Him determine the direction of your life? In a moment, Andy's going to sing, I believe. Is that right? And it's a song that'll lead us closer to the cross. And today, I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I am going to ask you to come. And it's simple as the cross is calling. Jesus from the cross has already called you. And today would be a good day to give it up and turn to Him for the first time, for the second time, for the umpteenth time. It would be a good day to come again. It would be a good day to lay down the things that keep you away from keeping your eyes on the cross. We'll simply be here to pray as you come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon Him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross, God's divine intersection. Which way will you go?